We're going to speak from 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 with Elijah as we're thinking about the heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. In 2015, we already got through praying and want to continue to pray that God will help us to grow in our faith, in our character, and so many other ways in our lives. And so hopefully we'll learn maybe something today that will help us in that endeavor. Tonight, if you get a chance to come back at 6 o'clock, I'll do something a little different. Ronald Dipton and his son Atticus and Drew, my son, and Chuck Garza, we went down to Sandia, Texas, which is on Lake Corpus Christi, for 2 days and two nights. And we stayed at the St. Mary's St. Moses Abbey. It is an Egyptian Coptic monastery. And it was an experience. We did not convert. In some ways, it felt like 2 days was like 20 years. But it was very interesting. It also will help me some in my doing some of my research from my spiritual formation seminar coming up in April. But we'll talk about that, all of us. And if you have some questions, you might want to ask us. But it was very interesting, and just to see some Christian people from a completely different, totally different perspective. And so we'll talk about tonight at 6 if you want to come back. And I think you'll find it interesting. Thinking about Elijah and what's going on in chapter 17, and a title, polemic worth considering. Polemic's just a fancy word for saying, establishing a truth while opposing the opposite point of view. And in this case, God's going to establish a truth to his people Israel. Really not just in 1 Corinthians 17, in my opinion, but in Luke chapter 4. And he's going to smash the opposing view. He's going to obliterate it. He's going to silence it. He's going to establish that he is the only God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, Baal is just a figment of their imagination. He's a fake god, little g. So that's really our context for what we want to speak about today and thinking about Elijah. So let's just look at verse or two here. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." James tells us this is going to be about 3.5 years. There's not going to be any rain. Well, everybody relies on rain. That's how we get our food and our agriculture, and the animals have to drink water, and people have to drink water. And not only were they totally dependent on the rains, since irrigation was really not developed, they had to have their cisterns filled up with water through the rains, since they didn't have municipalities. So Ahab is the king of Israel. Now, he's in the 9th century, so he's 900 years before Christ. He's the 8th king of Israel. Remember, he had Saul, then you had David, then you had Solomon. Solomon had all these wives, which he wasn't supposed to do, and God said that he was going to discipline his family after Solomon died. And after he died, his two sons split up the kingdom. So the north, the northern tribes, which were 10 tribes of Israel, they split from the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. South was in Jerusalem, the north was in Samaria. And at this particular time, Ahab is the king of Israel in Samaria. He's king over the 10 northern tribes. And Ahab, he is a bad king. The Bible says he's so bad that he was the worst of all the kings. And believe me, they had some bad kings. So as bad as the kings were, he was the worst. And he's the guy that is addressed by Elijah the prophet. So God had his men. He had certain men in the Old Testament, and we call them prophets. And they would speak for God. God would give them a word to go and speak. And so God obviously had given a word to Elijah to go and speak to King Ahab. The good news is, his whole sermon was only one sentence long. What a deal. That's like you died and went to heaven. I mean, you don't have to give any illustrations, examples, nothing, man. One sentence and you're done. The bad news is Ahab is running for re-election. And this is not good news for the economy. The stock market's going to take, it's going to tank. And so Ahab, he storms in the palace. He gives his one sentence sermon to Ahab, and it's all bad news. Your whole life, your whole kingdom is going to be turned upside down because you're not going to have any water. And if you ain't got no water, man, you ain't got nothing. And then, like a smart guy that Elijah was, he ran out of there as fast as he could. And Ahab, when times got kind of tough there, Ahab was not happy with Elijah. And he had dead or alive wanted posters all over Israel looking for him. In fact, one guy ran into Elijah somewhere in the middle of this thing and said, "Man, Ahab has sent everybody looking for you. Because he wants to get your hide," basically, my paraphrase. And Elijah he stands out like many other prophets in the Old Testament, because a lot of times when God gave him a word, it was just not a nice thing to say. It caused pain, it caused suffering. It was just not pleasantries. You know, when we talk to people, you want to be able to say pleasant things. You really don't want to. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "Boy, I can't wait to rebuke somebody today. I can't wait to exhort somebody today." Well, Elijah's just the same kind of guy, but he was faithful. God gave him a word to say, and it didn't matter that it wasn't pleasant. It didn't matter that, as far as he was concerned, Ahab might kill him for what he had said. What mattered to him was that God had told him to say something, and so he was going to say it. And sometimes that's difficult to do, not just with kings, but your friends and your family members, people that are close to you. And that's why Jesus said, remember, he said, "No man can be my disciple who loves his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters." What was he saying? He's saying you've got to love God first and foremost, and above any earthly love that you have for anyone else, even your mother and father and your brothers and your sisters. So if you're a Jewish person and you're presented with the gospel and you know that your parents are going to disown you because you take Christ to be your Savior, you have to make a decision. Is the love that you have for your parents above the love that you have for God, the God of the Bible? So Elijah does a really good job, and he's going to do a really good job all through chapter 17 and chapter 18. We're going to see some of his humanity, which we won't get into today. But Elijah's a special guy. In fact, he is a prophet that is quoted more than any other prophet in the New Testament from the Old. He's a guy that had a really phenomenal end. I mean, he didn't die. Remember, he was taken up in the chariot of fire. And then Malachi speaks about his return. In fact, even the Jews today, when they celebrate the Passover, they have a cup of wine that they leave on the table. They don't drink it because they're anticipating what the Old Testament says about Elijah, that someday he will return. Of course, as Christians, many of us believe that he will be one of the two witnesses that will come and speak for the Lord during the time of the tribulation. So why this drought? Why? I mean, does God, excuse my pun, but is he just trying to rain on their parade by saying there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years and no rain? I mean, does he find just joy in making people suffer and hurt? Because a lot of people are going to suffer through this. They're going to hurt. I mean, God's going to create pain here. Why is he doing all that? Well, that polemic thing. He wants to drive a wedge down of truth for Israel and to shut up the opposition in doing so. And he's not only going to do it here, he's going to do it later on in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. But there's some things I think that we can glean from Elijah's life in this text, and also in looking forward to what Jesus was going to do later on as he spoke to the Jewish people in the first century, which was, what, 9 centuries later. The problem is, the reason that the Lord's doing this in this day is because Ahab has, well, he has two headaches. One we just spoke about, and that was Elijah. Elijah was to Ahab like ants are to a picnic. And it just caused him all kinds of problems. He didn't come in and say nice things like the other prophets. And there were other prophets. They called them court prophets. And many of them would study the scriptures, but they were mostly servants of the palace. And they were pretty good guys, but they really wouldn't speak up. They didn't get like a word from God like Elijah did. But then there were a lot of other prophets there. And that was a result of his second headache. Anybody want to guess what Ahab's second headache was? Jezebel. If Ahab wasn't a nice person, Jezebel was not a nice lady. Bad lady. Jezebel. Nobody has a daughter and says, let's name her Jezebel. Jezebel was from Phoenicia. She was up there by Sidon of Tyre, and she was a Phoenician, and they had a whole group of people up there. And so Ahab gets the bright idea that he's going to shore up his military strength with the Phoenicians, and you do that via marriage. So he decides she's got a lot of military backing and probably a lot of money. Who doesn't want to marry somebody that's rich? Well, that was Ahab, and so he married Jezebel, and that was really the wrong thing to do. It was a terrible thing to do. It was probably the worst decision he had ever made in his life. Hopefully, the person you're sitting next to, it was the best decision of your life after you accepted the Lord into your life, right? Amen? Amen. It's a kind of a weak amen there. Jezebel, well, the Phoenicians, these guys are big time into Baal worship, and Jezebel's right there with them. And so she introduces Baal worship to Ahab. And so Ahab in Samaria, he builds a temple and an altar, and he goes over there and worships Baal. And this is supposed to be the king of Israel. Oh, gosh, it's terrible. It's bad. And, you know, we've got to have an Israel by the time the Messiah comes. And he's going to come out. Of course, he's going to come out of Judah, of the southern tribes, because Israel, they're just never going to listen. And they're going to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And Judah will later by the Babylonians. But They're just not going to listen to God. And so God has to, he's working his strategy and his plan to preserve a remnant. In fact, when Elijah starts crying and moaning and complaining, as we'll see him do later on, but it shows his humanity, his humanness, God's going to say, no, man, I've got 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. So there's a remnant of Israelites who said, no, we're not going to follow this Baal, we're going to follow God. But as a whole, most of them are just slippery, sliding down the slippery slope. And God's trying to help them. And he's trying to help them through this polemic, through this establishing truth, and showing them that Yahweh is God and that he is the only God, and Baal is just a fake nothing. He's just a figment of your imagination. So the Lord wants to show them that. So that's our background. So let's get a little bit into text. So we have 12, because we have 12 minutes left, right, till noon. But you guys are already full from all the holidays, so you'll be okay at about 2 o'clock, right? Okay, verse 2, moving right along. This is a two-sentence sermon. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. To give you a little map, kind of see where we are. Here's Jerusalem over here, but the capital of the northern 10 tribes is Samaria. So that's where he storms into the palace to give King Ahab the good news. God immediately takes him out of there because King Ahab is very unhappy at this point and takes him right over here in this area right here. So this is where we see, let me get to my scripture here. Here we go. So this is where he is. So I kind of noted several little things. I'm not dogmatic about this. I'm just saying these are just some thoughts that I had trying to understand the text. One, in understanding the text, not only in relationship to what's happening here, but ultimately what's going to happen in Nazareth when Jesus initiated his ministry in Luke chapter 4. But the first thing I noted was that God indicted Israel because of their idolatry. And by the way, with this idolatry, Baal worship comes lots of immorality and drunkenness. So it just gets worse. So God's going to indict them. And he's going to indict them by sending them no rain. He's going to say, because Baal was the thunder god. He was the thunder and lightning and rain god. They believed, the Baal worshipers, that all their agriculture and all their cisterns were filled up and given rain through Baal. He was the one that ruled the rains. So God says, let's see about that. Yahweh says, I'm going to stop the rain. It's going to stop when I say it's going to stop. And then I'm going to start the rain, and it's going to start when I say it's going to start. That way I'm going to prove to you that Baal is nothing and Yahweh is God. That's really what's going on here. And in that indictment against Israel and teaching them this pivotal lesson, he's going to provide for Elijah. He's going to cause a drought to come upon the people of Israel. And at the same time the drought is going on, he's going to provide for Elijah, the man of faith. This is what God does for people in faith. He provides for them. He takes care of them. So he takes him to this brook, and there's still running water going on for some period of time during this drought. But the way God's going to feed him is through some ravens. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Maybe, maybe not. Because the ravens are what kind of birds? They're scavengers. So they don't have the ability to go kill something and hang some meat for a few days and then bring it to Elijah. They have to go after dead stuff. So meat here The Hebrew word here, it just means food, so it could be any kind of food, really. They probably were bringing him nuts and berries and things like that. I hope they weren't bringing him anything else. Can you imagine the Ravens? They swoop down and they drop off some stuff and you go, oh, bon appetit. No, because where have their mouths been? These birds, they don't brush with crest. These birds are dirty. In fact, Deuteronomy says about the ravens that the Jewish people were not to eat them. They were unclean. You know, I kind of was thinking how God provided for Elijah, and he did it in an unlikely manner, didn't he? He used ravens. In other words, you people over here in Israel, you think you got it all together and everything? Well, now, let's see how well you do in the drought. And in spite and in the midst of that drought, I'm going to be able to take care of my man, my prophet, with a couple dirty birds. Birds that are not kosher, by the way. You know, sometimes God provides for us in ways that are unlikely. We kind of have it all figured out, don't we? You know, God's going to take care of us in a certain way, and God's going to give us 85, 90 years. He's going to give our mother and father 85 or 90 years. He's going to give our kids and our grandkids hopefully a lot less than that, you know, so we can, you know. No, we believe that God's going to take care of us. He's going to give us all this time. He's going to give us stuff and things, everything that we think we need. We have it all figured out, but sometimes God works in an unlikely manner, doesn't he? In ways that we don't deem appropriate sometimes. Sometimes that leave question marks in our minds. And I think sometimes that God does these things because he's trying to draw out of us what we really are so that we can see it and deal with it. You know, I bet Elijah would have been tickled pink if God would have sent him manna. Wouldn't that have been a better deal? And you remember the Israelites? They complained about the manna. But he's been fed by dirty birds that are not kosher, that the book of Deuteronomy speaks against. I mean, so not only was it dirty and kind of ugly, it was also against the grain of his Jewishness. Is Elijah going to complain about that? Is he going to complain about the way God has chosen to take care of him? Remember Jeremiah, he was another great prophet in Lamentations 3, and boy, he was crying the blues, saying, God, you have put gravel in my mouth. You have from on high shot me with arrows, he said. And then about the middle of the chapter, in chapter 3, Jeremiah finally came to his senses, and he said, what am I saying? I have no reason to complain. He said, because I know I deserve the fiery judgment of God. And the very fact that I'm breathing gives me no cause to complain. Now, that was Jeremiah. And then there's the rest of us. Have you ever lost something? Like your keys. You know where you put your keys. And you come back to get them, and they're not there. And you have teenagers at home who drive. And you know somebody got your keys. Now, I could use that, you know, or I could use, you know, it was something else. Something else that you use. You're a man, for example. And you've got a tool that you use for something. You know, maybe it's in the kitchen or in your garage or something. And you love this tool because it helps you. And you put it in a special place because you know if you put it there, it'll be there when you come back so that you can use it. Then all of a sudden you show up and you pull out the little drawer and it's gone. How do you respond to that? Now, forget about Jeremiah for a minute, okay? Forget about the ravens with Elijah. Let's just get to where the rubber meets the road here. Just guys between, because this doesn't affect women. I'm being serious. I'm being serious because you guys are so patient. I mean, who is it that takes up for the kids when dad wants to kill them? It's mom. She's there. She's just long-suffering. But the man, it's the man. And it's gone. And somebody moved it, man. Somebody used it or took it and didn't care enough to put it back. And now you got no tool and, you know, it's Saturday afternoon and everything's closed. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, what do you do? Now, my time is almost gone. We ain't even done with the first point yet. So we're going to have to come back next week. You want me to just, why don't we come back next week and I'll tell you what I do. Now, I'll tell you what I've done many times. The boys over here are witness. I've gotten angry. Did you take it? You know? And I get moved inside. Okay. You know what I'm doing when I do that. You know who orchestrates our lives? You know who moves the chess pieces on the chessboard? It ain't the devil. It's God. Why? Because he wants to show us what's inside of us so we can deal with it. See, God picks these unlikely manners, these methods, these ways of providing for us. Because God wants to provide for us a whole lot more than just food and water, clothing and shelter. He wants to provide salvation. Salvation means to be saved from something, to be delivered from something. Well, we know we got the death and the hell part taken care of. But in sanctification, he wants us to be delivered from ourselves. That old flesh. Okay, so the other day, something was missing. And I didn't move it. Now, sometimes when I can't find my keys and I got angry and addressed everybody, one time I found them in my pocket. I didn't tell anybody. Because Allison, she always likes to say, if it ever comes up, well, where did you find it? She always says that. I think I avoided that question that time. But you know, the other day it happened, and we have a little stool in the kitchen. And I sell this to you because we need to be proactive. We need to be proactive in thinking about this polemic, God establishing truth and squashing the opposing view. We need to be proactive in thinking, God is moving the chess pieces in my life. Listen to him. Remember that little statement I put, the last little line in my prayer journal? Speak, Lord, for what? Your servant is listening. Well, not just during your quiet time, but even when things are missing. So I sat down and I went, and this thought came in my head, you know, God is testing you. God is speaking. Will you listen? Are you listening? Will you be moved? Will you choose to get angry? And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because God's at work. Oh, it was a great time in my life. And then I sent Allison to the store to get me another tool. You see, listen, the servants of the Lord don't complain. You want to be a servant of God? Regardless in what manner the Lord chooses to provide for you, the servant of the Lord does not complain. He is listening. 2015, may God help us to listen and to trust in Him and to truly be delivered from our sinful flesh. Let's pray. We know that, Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into this world in an unlikely manner through the Virgin Mary. Fully God, but yet fully man, but the second person of the Trinity added humanity to himself. He became a man, God in flesh. Who would have thunk it? It is the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone we bow our knees to and confess as Lord. And so our prayer today is that you will help us, Lord, to live out that confession, not just in church, not just in our quiet time, but even when things go missing. For we know your servants don't complain about the way you move the chess pieces on the board. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.